10 of the top reasons why you should pay attention to Bible prophecy. Would you write them down? Would you care? I hope so. I hope in this church you would care. Listen, as we continue on in this month of September, dedicating the teachings on Sundays and Wednesdays to looking at current events and Bible prophecy, we have with us today Dr. Mark Hitchcock, a noted author, best-selling author. Mark is a great pastor, a great conference speaker, and a good friend. And Mark is going to be speaking to us this morning about the validity and the strength of knowing Bible prophecy. And can you bring it down to 10 great reasons why we should pay attention to Bible prophecy? Mark will do that today. So listen, he's no stranger to this church. You love him. I love him. So let's give a warm welcome this morning to Dr. Mark Hitchcock.
Well, thank you. It is great to be here. I want to thank Pastor Jack for that wonderful introduction and just for giving me the opportunity to be here again. It's always a great blessing to be here. And I have had the privilege to travel around and be some different places. And you all have a wonderful pastor. He's a good man, a godly man. And I appreciate his friendship very much. And he's the same when he's here at church and with you all as he is outside of church. And I really appreciate that. There's no hypocrisy or duplicity in his life at all. And I'm sorry I don't get to see him, at least while we're here. I'm glad they're away. It's good to be able to get away, and I like to call it get away and sharpen the axe, you know, and kind of create those creative juices. So anyway, I'm glad they're able to get away and be away, and it's great to be here. And you know, being back here kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a woman who went with her husband and one of her friends to the mall, and after some period of time, the husband was gone, and he'd been gone for quite a while, and so the wife started to get worried and called the security guard, and he said, "Well, let me try to find your husband." Said, "Give me a description of him." She said, "Well, he's tall, he's very handsome, has beautiful blonde hair, he has a physique like an Olympic athlete." And the security guard says, "Okay, we'll try to find him." He walks off, and the friend says to her, she says, "Well, that's not what your husband looks like at all." She said, "Your husband's short, he's bald-headed, so he's got a big gut." And the lady says, "Well, I know, but who wants him back?" Well, I'm back, is what I like to say. Here I am. So it is great to be back here with you and to be a part of this current prophecy series. And it's very timely, as you all know, I'm sure, with all that's going on in our world. And as Pastor Jack said, he's asked me to speak on the topic, why is Bible prophecy important now? Why is it important in our lives now? And I hope this message I'm going to bring will be a very practical message for us. In fact, we could call this message, "Don't Stop Thinking About Tomorrow." Because really, it's the old Fleetwood Mac song. You know, it's why should we today be thinking about tomorrow? Someone has well said, they said, "I'm interested in the future because that's where I'm going to spend the rest of my life." Now, that's a pretty good reason to think about tomorrow. But there are some other good reasons, I think, from Scripture why we should spend time thinking about tomorrow. And I want to give 10 of those to us. So we'll have those on the screen over here for you to write these down as we go through these. And the first reason, I think just a practical reason why Bible prophecy is important now is that people everywhere are thinking about it. I mean, just out in our secular culture today, people are thinking about the end times. I like to just put it like this: apocalypse is in the air. It's just kind of a sense that people have that this world is getting near closing time. In fact, I read a recent poll that said 41% of Americans, this isn't Christians, 41% of Americans believe the end times have arrived. More than 3/4 of evangelicals, that's about 77%, more than half of Protestants, about 54%, agree that the world is currently living in the end times as described in the prophecies of the Bible. There's a poll that just came out. In fact, it just came out Friday. It says this. The title says, "Many Americans link U.S. military strike in Syria to end times." It says the threat of airstrikes against Syria has more than a few Americans thinking about the end of the world. A recent poll from Nashville-based Lifeway Research found that almost 1 in 3 Americans see Syria's recent conflict as part of the Bible's plan for the end times. So 1 out of 3 people see that as part of the Bible's plan. 1 in 4 think a U.S. military strike in Syria could lead to Armageddon. And 1 in 5 believe that the world will end in their lifetime. So this isn't Christians. 1 out of 5 people out there in America believe the world is going to end in their lifetime. You've got all these movies out there and all these books that are about these post-apocalyptic scenarios. So obviously people are highly interested in this. And so to me, whenever there's that kind of interest about anything out there in our culture, the church needs to move in and to answer that need. And to me, it's an opening for all of us as God's people to tell people what the Bible really says about the future. But for us to move in and to explain to people what the Bible says, what God says is going to happen, we have to know about it ourselves. So to me, that's a motivation for us in these times in which we live to understand prophecy. A second reason to study prophecy today is it's a key to understanding the Bible. And I don't think I have to say this to all of us here today, but Bible knowledge and Bible understanding is at an all-time low. There's a sweeping ignorance out there of the Bible, even among a lot of people who regularly attend church. And I think studying Bible prophecy is a powerful antidote to that ignorance because it puts the pieces of the Bible together. It's kind of like the guy I heard one time was talking about his preacher. He said, he's the best man I know at taking the Bible apart, but he can't ever put it back together again. And that's the way a lot of people are. They can't put the Bible together. And prophecy is prominent in Scripture. Prophecy plays a dominant role in the Word of God. I like a story I heard about a seminary student who was also a pastor, and he said, I don't preach on prophecy because it distracts people from the present. And his professor at the school said, well, then there certainly is a lot of distraction in the Bible. Because did you know that 27% of the Bible at the time that it was written was prophetic? 25% of the books in the Bible are prophetic. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are 300 references to the coming of Christ in those 260 chapters. In fact, it's one out of every 30 verses in the New Testament speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books reference the coming of Christ. And of the four that don't, three of those are just little one-chapter books. Now, Jesus himself referred to his own coming 21 times. And for every time the first coming of Christ is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. And we are exhorted in the New Testament over 50 times to be ready for the coming of Christ. So according to the Bible, we're to live looking. We're to live looking for the Lord's coming. I mean, studying the Bible, in your Bible study, there's something known as the law of proportion. And the law of proportion means you can discern the importance of a subject in the Bible by how much space and attention is devoted to it. So if we apply this principle to Bible prophecy, the proportion and the prominence devoted to Bible prophecy warrants a serious study of this area of the Word of God. In fact, when you think about it, you only get 3 chapters into the Bible and you have the very first prophecy. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised there that one would come forth from the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. I like to call that Christmas in the Garden of Eden, because all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you already have the promise of this Messiah, this head crusher, the one who's going to come and destroy the enemy. Genesis chapter 49 is a long chapter of giving the prophecy of the nation of Israel. Entire books in the Old Testament, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, tell us about future events. Then you have Jesus, who spoke a lot about the future, a lot about prophecy. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 2 letters by Paul that are a lot about the end times, and of course the entire book of Revelation. So the Bible is a book of prophecy. And when people ask me why I love Bible prophecy, I tell them it's because I love the Bible. To me, if you love the Bible, then you love Bible prophecy. So the second reason that we need to study Bible prophecy is you can't really understand the Bible without knowing something about Bible prophecy. I remember when I was in my early 20s, and that's when I really gave my life to the Lord and began to really follow the Lord and study the Scriptures. And I began to read through the Bible. And I found that when I got in parts of the Old Testament, I had no idea what I was reading. Now, by the way, if that describes you, don't give up. One of the things I would tell you to do, and I would do this every day, I'd say, Lord, I'm probably not going to understand most of what I'm going to read today. I know it's kind of a bad attitude to read the Bible, but I'm just being honest. And I'd say, but Lord, give me something to feed my soul today. And even though I'd read 2 or 3 chapters in the middle of Ezekiel, I didn't really know what it was about. God would cause something in that passage to minister to my life. So don't use, that you don't know a lot. Keep reading the Bible. God will minister to you. But I started studying prophecy because I realized if I was going to understand the Bible, I had to understand prophecy. And so we need to understand Bible prophecy like never before so that we can understand the Word of God, so we can stand in these times in which we live. Number three, the third reason we need prophecy today is because a special blessing is promised to those who study Bible prophecy and pay attention to what it says. The book of Revelation is the final book in the Bible. It records the consummation of God's program for mankind and for this world. And when people think of Bible prophecy, that's normally the book they think of. And Revelation 1:3 says this. It's a beatitude or a blessing. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which were written in it, for the time is near." So the Lord promises a special blessing to those who read it. Remember, back in that day, not everybody had a copy of the New Testament. So someone would read it out loud, then those who would hear it, and those who obey what it says. And by the way, in the Greek here, all those words are in the present tense in the Greek. It means those who continually read it and continually hear it and continually do what it says. The book of Revelation, I call it the blessing book. God has promised a blessing on people, and I believe on churches as well, who study their prophetic word. And you need to be thankful that you're at a church and you have a pastor who have a heart for Bible prophecy, because that's one of the reasons God has blessed this church, I think, and blessed your pastor and blessed your lives as well, is because of the focus here on the prophetic word. And to me, the fact that God put this blessing here in Revelation 1:3, a special blessing on those who study these things, to me seems to anticipate that prophecy, especially the book of Revelation, would be ignored and neglected by many people. So the fact that he says, "Look, I'm going to give a blessing to those who do this," seems to anticipate that people would neglect this. And sadly, that's what's happening in many places today. But why would we want to miss out on this blessing? We need God's blessing today like never before. We need it in our churches. This world is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity and to churches and to Christians. We need the blessing of God. This church needs the blessing of God. The church I pastor needs the blessing of God. You need God's blessing. I need it. I want it in my life. And one of the ways that we can have the blessing of God in our lives and on our families and in this church is to study the prophetic word. But not just to study it says, but to obey and to pay heed to these things that we study. So you want to be blessed, study prophecy. Maybe we'll all be blessed here this morning for being here. Number four, a fourth reason we need to understand prophecy today is it proves the person of Jesus. Jesus is under attack today. Jesus is being mocked out there in our culture and being derided and being blasphemed. And Jesus is the heart of prophecy. Prophecy puts Jesus in his rightful place, and it proves who he is. In Revelation 19:10, I love that verse. It says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, the New Living Translation says it like this: "For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness to Jesus." So the truth of this verse is certainly borne out in Scripture. Prophecy is all about Christ. In fact, if you read the book of Revelation, there are over 30 names and titles for Jesus in the book of Revelation. And they're titles like, he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. And these titles, they exalt the person of Jesus Christ. And Bible prophecy finds its beginning in Jesus. Remember I said earlier, the very first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15, is a prophecy about Christ. Again, that head crusher is going to come and crush the head of the enemy. There are about 108, or depending on how you look at it, 108 or 109 prophecies, specific prophecies, that were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus to the earth. There were 33 prophecies fulfilled in the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. Now that's staggering. 33 prophecies fulfilled just in the final 24 hours of Jesus' life on earth. So prophecy proves who Jesus is. But Jesus not only fulfilled prophecy, but he foretold prophecy. Jesus predicted his own death. He even predicted the day he would die. He predicted he would rise again, and he predicted the day he would rise again. It would be the third day. Jesus predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Jesus predicted the building of His church. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And all of us gathered here together today are actually a fulfillment of that prophecy. Think about that. And Jesus said that this message about Him would become a worldwide message. It would be preached in the entire world. Now you think Jesus was saying these things when He had, 12 ragtag followers there and the people were getting ready to crucify Him. I mean, these are bold prophecies. Jesus predicted that, He says, on account of me, you will be persecuted. You'll be hounded by wherever you go in all the nations of the earth. I mean, these claims Jesus makes, they're really staggering, amazing claims. In fact, one of them to me that it gives me chills every time I read it, to think about Jesus 2 days before He died. He's sitting there on the mountainside on the Mount of Olives with His 12 disciples. And He's looking out over the city of Jerusalem. And think about this. He's going to die in 2 days. And He's just got a few followers. And Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes and all the holy angels with Him, He's going to sit on His glorious throne. And He's going to gather all the nations before Him. And He's going to separate the nations from one another like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. Now you're sitting there hearing this guy say this and think, man, is this guy deluded? I mean, does he need medication? Or what's a bold claim to make? I'm going to come one of these days and the angels are going to come with me and I'm going to sit on my throne and all the nations of the earth are going to be gathered and I'm going to judge them and separate them like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. Those are the kind of claims that Jesus makes. And prophecy proves the claims of Jesus. The prophecies about Jesus were fulfilled in His first coming. Many of the prophecies He gave have already been fulfilled. And we can know that the ones that He gave that are still in the future will be fulfilled as well. Jesus said this in John 13:19. From now on, I tell you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you might believe that I am He. John 14:29, He said, now I've told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Bible prophecy proves who Jesus is. Here's a fifth reason we need prophecy today. Bible prophecy protects us from heresy. You know, back in the earliest times in the early church, the true teachings of Christ have been corrupted and they've been twisted and attacked by false teachers. In fact, whenever Paul would go somewhere and preach the gospel, remember when he would leave, the false teachers would come right in behind him. Most of the letters we have in the New Testament letters or epistles, are letters written back to churches to correct false teaching that had arisen there. So it's interesting. Actually, God used false teaching to be the impetus to provide the letters that we have today from Paul and from Peter and others. But you know, some of those errors that cropped up in the early church were errors about the end times. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there was a letter that had been written to the Thessalonians, and the person who wrote the letter wrote it as if they were Paul. In other words, they signed it Paul at the end. It was a counterfeit letter, but it was a letter that had been written to the Thessalonians telling them they were in the day of the Lord or they were in the tribulation period. Now, Paul had previously taught the Thessalonians that they wouldn't go through the tribulation period. They were going to be raptured or caught up before that time. So they were shocked when they heard this, got this letter supposedly from Paul saying, you're in the day of the Lord. So Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to correct that error that had been circulated among the churches there. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, a lot of the people there who'd bought into this idea that, hey, we are in the tribulation now, had quit their jobs and were just living off the other Christians and having them support them. They were sponging off of them and living like parasites. So Paul's writing this letter to correct those false teachings. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there were a group of scoffers that he said had arisen that were mocking the idea of the second coming of Christ. And he said, in the last days, these mockers are going to come, and we still see them around today. So Peter wrote to correct that error. So there have always been these errors out there about the end times. In more modern times, back in 1843 and 1844, a man named William Miller predicted the coming of Jesus Christ several different times. And it never ended up happening, obviously, but it gathered a huge following in the northeastern part of the United States. In fact, that event was such a huge event in our culture, it became known as the Great Disappointment. And then in more recent times, Edgar Wisenan in 1988 had a book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1988. Then the next year he wrote a book, 89 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1989. And neither one of those books are selling too well these days, I always like to say. And then Harold Camping, you remember in September 6, 1994, said Christ is coming back that day. Well, he didn't, obviously. And then he makes another prediction in May of 2011. And the guy gains a bunch of followers again, which to me is amazing. It's one strike and you're out when it comes to prophecy, right? But he gained a bunch of other people following him. And then that didn't happen. He said October of 2011, a few months later. Of course, that didn't happen either. And all this kind of stuff just gives the church a black eye. And I always like to say, if someone sets a date for the coming of Christ, you can be sure that's not the date when it's going to happen. And that's been borne out in church history. But Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons often appeal to Bible prophecies as well to gain a hearing. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses have set lots of different days for the coming of Christ, and they've been wrong every time. Several years ago, my wife was at home when our boys were young. And some Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door, and they had a beautiful colored pictures there that she said they were showing her about the future and the world and what it's going to be like and how she could be a part of that. And they wanted to come in and tell her about that. So you see, they appealed to prophecy. They appealed to what their view is of the future to gain an entrance to come in to talk to people about their view. And of course, the ultimate problem with Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. But they use prophecy for that. There's a view out there called theonomy, reconstructionism, dominion theology. They have a post-millennial view of the end times, and they use that to promote a proactive, even militant agenda towards secular society. And again, it comes from their view of the end times. There's a view out there today called preterism. Some of you may have heard of preterism. The word preter in Latin means past. And so preterists believe that either most of or all of the prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Now, you have to be careful because you can't throw all preterists into one lump, but full preterists, they're called full or consistent preterists, they believe that all the prophecies in the New Testament have been fulfilled and that we're living today in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, that's depressing, by the way. If you believe that, I don't know how you'd have any hope about anything. But they think Christ has already come. He came in A.D. 70 to destroy Jerusalem, and that was the coming of Christ. There is no future second coming, they believe. No future resurrection. Well, that's a heretical view. But if you don't know what the Bible says, then you can't combat that. At the end of last year, the Mayan calendar in 2012, a lot of people thinking the world was going to end or there was going to be some great shift in human consciousness. And again, as far as I can tell, that didn't take place. But the point is, I think these false teachings about the end times are going to escalate and proliferate as our world becomes a more dangerous place. Because there's a lot of fear out there in our culture. There's a lot of uncertainty. And to me, that makes people ripe for all kinds of error that comes along. And we need to know the truth. In Matthew 24, verse 4, right there at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, the first thing Jesus said is, "See to it that no one deceives you." And he repeats that two more times in that sermon. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. And understanding prophecy helps protect people from heresy. And again, as time goes along and our world becomes more unstable and more tumultuous, I think that more and more people are going to be ripe for these kinds of things and people are going to get sucked into these wrong ideas. And so we need to know the Bible in these times to protect us against heresy. Number six, prophecy motivates us to service and godly living. Bible prophecy wasn't given just to stir our imagination or capture our attention or just to fill our heads with knowledge or, you know, the prophecy charts or all that kind of stuff. Prophecy is intended by God to change our hearts, to change our lives, to be more in line with God and with His character. I like to say, you know, as we're looking for the end time, we're to be living for Christ in the meantime. We're to be meantime Christians. Every time God announces, that I've been able to find in the Bible, or announces, especially in the New Testament, events that are future, He always includes with those predictions practical application for life. And we need to make sure, all of us do, that our study of prophecy doesn't just satisfy our curiosity, but that it shapes our character. That's what we need to make sure of. And again, I don't have to tell you here today about how sinful our culture is today. You know, pornography is a $12 to $14 billion industry per year. Our society is literally flooded with it. In fact, I mentioned this at the earlier service, and I say this with sadness in my heart, but I'm sure in a group this size here this morning, there's some of you that are dealing with that right now in your families. I've got two sons. One of them's 24 and one's 22. And some years ago when they were young men, I used to just think in my own mind, it's not even a fair fight anymore. I mean, with all the stuff that's out there on the internet. Our society is saturated with sex. We've been gorged with greed. We're mad about materialism. And one of the great antidotes for that in the Bible is prophecy, is having an eternal perspective about life. You know, there's a low view of the church today, too. A lot of people don't really value going to church and being with God's people and serving the Lord. I like what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. Right after talking there about the rapture, the very last verse of that chapter says this: therefore, he's telling us what to do. It says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. So, like, if you believe Christ could come back at any time, you need to be busy serving the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, a passage I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And down in verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Saying, look, if we have an eternal perspective and we understand prophecy, we realize that everything in this world is going to be burned up someday. Should we spend all of our time focused just on the things of this life and the temporal things, or should we get our hearts and minds on that which is eternal? 1 John 3:3 is a great verse. It says, but everyone who fixes his hope on Him, that is on Jesus, purifies himself even as He Himself is pure. It's saying there, if you have your hope fixed on Christ and His coming, it has a purifying influence on your life. So prophecy is a purifier. And it's never been more difficult to be pure than it is right now in this world in which we live. I like a story years ago. I heard that Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher, sometimes people would come up and ask him prophecy questions. And whenever they did, he would always say, do you know 1 John 3:3? And if they didn't, he'd say, well, go look it up and then come ask me your question. Because he wanted them to understand the impact prophecies to have on their life before he answered some question about the Antichrist or something like that. So prophecy is practical. Let me just say this. In my own life, this has been one of the most powerful things to help me and to encourage me in my own spiritual life. Because there's a lot of times in this world in which we live where we face temptation. And when I go to bed at night and when I wake up in the morning, I try sometime in the morning and sometime at night before I go to sleep to just pause and just think for a moment. You know, the Lord could come back. And when the Lord comes back, and again, this is a sobering thought, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord. And, you know, we're going to have to, as the old saying goes, every one of us is going to have to sing solo before God. The line to appear before the Lord, single file. You go through there and you're going to have to give an account to God for what you did in your life. And there's been many times in my life that sobered me up. You know, there's something I'm thinking about doing, and I'm thinking, you know what? The Lord's going to come someday. I've got to stand before Him and give an account of myself to Him. I don't want to be found doing this. Or maybe there's something I'm not doing that I need to be doing. The prophecy motivates us to do. So don't ever think in your own mind, you know, all that prophecy stuff, you know, just pie in the sky and sweet by and by, you know, kind of stuff. Look, prophecy helps us now. Like one of my old friends used to say, you know, people are looking for the sweet by and by, but we have to live in the nasty now and now. And I tell you, in the nasty now and now, one of the things that will purify your life is to get a clear vision of the Lord's coming and the accountability we're going to have to Him someday. Number 7, prophecy proves that God is the true God and that His Word is true. It's an old Chinese proverb I like that says it's very difficult to prophesy, especially about the future. And that's true, isn't it? It's hard to prophesy, especially about the future. But prophecy proves that God is the true God and that the Bible is true. You know, the Bible has been, for a long time certainly, but in recent days, it's been under sustained attack. I mean, you got all the Da Vinci Code stuff, you know, that the books in the Bible, you know, just put in there by people and they weren't put until 325 AD and all these other books got left out and all that kind of stuff. You got Bart Ehrman, which, by the way, let me just go back and say this. This is my argument. It's a simple argument. But if there's a God who created everything, and I believe there is, that God made everything that exists out of nothing. And He made everything that exists. Well, certainly, if He wants to speak through us through the Bible, He can do that. He inspired the Bible. And certainly, if God made everything that exists, He can make sure He gets the right books in this Bible, right? I mean, that's nothing. So these people are worried about, well, how do we know we have all the books we have? Look, if God made everything and He spoke to us, surely He can make sure we get the right books. I mean, to me, we just don't have to worry about those kinds of things. Maybe that's too simplistic, but that's the way I think. But there's guys like Bart Ehrman out there today just attacking the Bible, a man who used to claim to be an evangelical Christian. There's the whole Jesus seminar. There's a liberal landslide out there in our seminaries today. If you knew what was being taught in a lot of seminaries today, the hair on the back of your head and neck would stand up. I mean, it's terrible. It's tragic. What were the very first words that Satan uttered that we know of after his fall? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, when he came to Eve, what's the first thing he said to her? Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree? The very first thing Satan does is he attacks the Word of God. And it's out there everywhere on the internet today. Satan's just sowing these seeds to get people to doubt the Word of God. But I believe the one thing that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible is true is Bible prophecy. Because, you know, if we were to have all the books of all the great religions lying up here today on a table, and had people here for defending each one of those, and they would each say, well, I believe this book's the truth from God because... And the next person goes along, and you know, sometimes people will say, well, I believe the Bible's true because of the impact it's had on my life. And I certainly think that's true and how it's changed the lives of people. But you know, someone from another religion could say, well, our book has changed someone's life for the better as well. I mean, it's a subjective argument. But if I were to get up and give my spiel of why the Bible's true, I would say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because it tells the future hundreds of times that we can validate, and no one can do that but God. That's the proof. It's the signature of God on the Bible. Amen. Well, back in Isaiah 41, here's what God says. See, God uses prophecy to prove that the Bible's true and that He's true. He says in Isaiah 41:21, present your case, the Lord says, bring forward your strong arguments, the King of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what's going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are God. He's saying, look, if someone is God, they can tell you what's going to happen before it happens. Because to do that, you have to be omniscient, you have to know everything, and you have to be omnipotent to make sure it comes to pass. Only God can do that. Over in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, the King of Israel, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There's no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, let them declare them to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. God's saying, look, if you want to show your God, tell us the things that are coming, the things that are going to take place. It proves that the Bible is the Word of God and that it's divine in origin, that it's true. It's like a story I read about a man who went to visit a psychic, and there was a sign hanging on the door, and it said, closed due to unforeseen circumstances. And I always like to say, you know, there aren't any unforeseen circumstances with God. The Trinity never meets an emergency session. There's never any panic in heaven. God has declared the end from the beginning. And that proves the truth of the Bible. Dr. John Walvoord, who was president at Dallas Seminary for many years, and I had the great privilege to know Dr. Walvoord, and that was a great privilege in life, a wonderful man of God. He's got a book called Every Prophecy in the Bible. And he has about 1,000 prophecies in that book, and about 500 of them have already been fulfilled. So the Bible has an amazing track record of 100% accuracy 100% of the time. You know, anybody can make a few prophecies, right? I mean, throw a few of them out there. You know, there's the old saying, even the clock that doesn't work is right twice a day. So, I mean, you know, you can throw some prophecies out there and, you know, maybe hit on a few of them. But with the Bible, it's hundreds of prophecies consistently fulfilled. This separates the Bible from every other book. Now, let me just mention one of these. You all may be familiar with it, but King Cyrus of Persia. King Cyrus of Persia, he's mentioned by Isaiah the prophet twice in Isaiah 44 and 45. Cyrus was the king of Persia, and Isaiah was the great prophet during the golden age of Hebrew prophets in the 8th century. And about 700 B.C., Isaiah writes a prophecy and names Cyrus by name twice. And Cyrus wasn't even born until probably somewhere around 600 B.C. or maybe 580 B.C., somewhere in that period of time. And his conquest, his huge conquest, began in about 550 B.C., and not only does God name Cyrus, but he names Cyrus as the one who will allow the Jewish people to go back to their land and rebuild their temple. Well, the temple wasn't destroyed till 586, and Isaiah's writing in 700. So he's not only mentioning Cyrus, but he's predicting that the Jewish people will be put out of their land, that they're going to be restored back there. Their temple's going to be destroyed, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. All of that was dramatically fulfilled about 160 years after these things were prophesied. And again, what it shows us is that prophecies in the Bible are literally fulfilled. So the prophecies that we're still waiting to be fulfilled, we can know those will be literally fulfilled because that's how prophecies have been fulfilled in the past. Let me just mention one other one here briefly to you, and that is in Daniel 9:27, the 70 weeks prophecy. It says, from a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah the Prince would be 69 sets of 7 years. Well, if you take 69 sets of 7 years using the 360-day Jewish prophetic calendar, that's 173,880 days. And if you go from March the 5th of 444 B.C. when a decree was made to restore Jerusalem by Artaxerxes Longimanus till March the 30th of A.D. 33, the day Jesus rides into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, it's 173,880 days. Now, I call that the greatest prophecy that's ever been given. I mean, you talk about detail. Someone says, well, I'm not really sure if the Bible's true or not. 173,880 days to the day. Bible prophecy proves to us that God has spoken. And the Bible's under attack today. And I think the main defense for the Bible, the main apologetic we can use, is Bible prophecy. And the eighth reason I think prophecy is important today, and I love this when it's practical, and that is prophecy reassures us that God is in control. Prophecy reassures us God's in control. It gives us peace of mind. Prophecy gives us hope. Again, I don't have to remind anybody here today, we live in troubled, tumultuous times, don't we? The mood of the mob, if you were to say out there today, is primarily fear and anxiety and uncertainty. I mean, that's what we see out there today. It's like the old Peanuts cartoon I remember I read when I was a kid, and Snoopy's sitting there writing a new book, and he's sitting there on top of his doghouse, and he starts the story by saying, "It was a dark and stormy night." And Lucy comes walking along and sees it, and she says, "You dumb dog." She said, "Don't you know that every good story begins with the words 'once upon a time'?" And so she walks off, and Snoopy kind of lets out a sigh, and so he begins writing again, and he says, "Once upon a time, it was a dark and stormy night." As I think about that, that's how our world is today. Look, we don't need to give up hope, but look, our world out there, when you look at it just from the human perspective, it's a dark and stormy night. There's a lot of fear in the air, and people really wonder, is anybody really have control of this? And I think that's the greatest comfort we can have as believers, is we believe that we have a God who made everything, who prophesies the rise and falls of kings and kingdoms, and that we believe that God has things under control. And prophecy tells us that. It's like the guy who was learning how to fly an airplane, he was up there with his instructor, and the instructor said, well, we're going to go in now and land the plane. And he looks over at the young guy that he's teaching there, the student, and the guy's not nervous at all. I mean, usually he thinks people are really nervous and sweating it out, and the guy's as calm as can be. But when they come into land, they hit the ground, and they hit it so hard they bounce 50 feet in the air. And I mean, they come in, and the instructor turns to the student. He says, that's the worst landing I've ever had in all the time I've been here. He says, you just did a terrible job. And he just goes on and on. And finally, the student looks at the instructor and says, me? He says, I thought you were landing the plane. And I think that's kind of the way it is in our world today sometimes. A lot of people wondering, you know, who's landing the plane here? Is there anybody at the wheel? And I think to me, unlike anything else, Bible prophecy tells us there's somebody at the wheel. My favorite word in the book of Revelation is a title for God. You'll find it 9 times. If you read the book of Revelation, 9 times. Most English translations have the word there, Almighty. 9 different times it refers to the Lord God Almighty. And the Almighty, that's a wonderful word to use for God, but when you know the Greek word, it's even better. The Greek word that's translated Almighty, there's the word Pantokrator. And it's made up of 2 words. The word Pantos means all or everything. And the word Krator or Kratain means to hold in your hands. So when you read that word that God is the Lord God Almighty in the book of Revelation, that word's only used of God 1 time outside the book of Revelation. When you read about the Lord God the Almighty, it means God has everything in His hands. Or to put it another way, God has His hands on everything. He's the Lord God the Almighty. And if God can be trusted with the affairs of history and prophecy, then we can trust Him with our lives. I mean, if God can be trusted with the sweep of human history, and the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms, you can trust Him now in the events of your life and you can have peace of mind. And I'm sure in a group this size, people came in here this morning bearing burdens. Some of you came in here maybe concerned about your marriage. Maybe you're concerned about your family or children, or maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's financial concerns you have, or maybe it's a health concern. Maybe you got a bad report this week. And you know, all of us have burdens and we have troubles and we have the cares of this life. But one of the things to me about when we study prophecy is it lifts up our vision of God and how great He is. We see how God's in control of everything. And we can rest assured if God controls the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, surely He can control the puny little problems in my life. So whatever you brought in here this morning, I pray that you'll leave here today with that burden lifted when you see the great God of prophecy that we follow. Back in 2012, early in the year, my family, we got the chance to go to the 2012 Fiesta Bowl. Our alma mater, my wife and I both went to Oklahoma State University. Both of our one son graduated, other one's a senior there now. And they got to go to their first time to go to a BCS bowl, and we didn't know when they'd get back to one, so we thought it'd be an opportunity to go. So we went out to Arizona and stayed there and had a wonderful time there. And when the game started, though, you got all the festivities ahead of time. They're playing the Stanford Cardinal. Andrew Luck was their quarterback, the great quarterback. And so the game gets going, and Stanford goes up 7-0, and so, you know, kind of starting to feel uneasy. Well, then they go up 14-0, And I'm kind of a pessimist always with my teams. You know, I start thinking, oh, they're no good. You know, they're sorry. You know, they're going to lose the game. And my wife and my other son are always real optimistic, so we kind of balance each other out. And anyway, the OSU kind of comes back a little bit. It's kind of back and forth. And right at the end of the game, Stanford, if you're a Stanford fan, I'm sure you remember it, they drive down there just kind of killing time just to kick a chip shot field goal to end it. Well, the kicker hooks the thing, goes left of the goalpost, and it goes into overtime. And Stanford gets the ball again. They get another chip shot, kick it, miss that field goal. OSU gets it in overtime, goes down and gets a touchdown and wins. I mean, it's just, you know, pandemonium breaks out. We're all excited. And we go back to our place that night, and I didn't realize this, but I'm not sure if it's ESPN or what channel it is, but one of these channels, they replay the game. We started watching the game we had just been at. We started watching this game. We're kind of eating some snacks. They're getting ready to go to bed later. And so we're watching the game there. We turn it on, see the kickoff, and it gets going. And Stanford goes up 7-0. Well, this time I'm not worried at all, man. I'm just sitting there eating, kind of watching the game. Ah, that's great, you know. And Stanford goes up 14-0, man. I'm still not sweating it a bit. You know, this is fine and whatever. What made the difference the second time I watched it? I knew how it ended, right? And when you know how it ends, then you don't worry about it. And that night we got in bed, I was still watching it, and you kind of keep watching these things. You like to gloat over the victory, and finally it was real late, and I didn't want to watch the whole thing again, so I clicked it off, and I remember as I clicked it off, I turned over to my wife and said, you know, we can go to sleep right now and totally relax, whatever, because we know how it all ends. And to me, that's a great picture of Bible prophecy for us. Knowing what's coming gives you peace of mind. And the Bible tells us that prophecy has a calming influence on our lives. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're not to have troubled hearts in these times in which we live. Prophecy has a calming influence in life. It has a comforting influence in death. We're talking all about the Lord's coming there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there in verse 18, Paul says, therefore comfort one another with these words. So prophecy reassures us that God's in control. It gives us peace of mind. Number 9, prophecy is a powerful tool for evangelism. Prophecy is a powerful tool for evangelism. It's amazing to me how many people come to faith in Christ as a result of prophecy. Think about in the 1970s with the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, those of you old enough to remember that. And then in the 90s and into the early 2000s, the whole Left Behind series, thousands of people came to Christ from that. And it shouldn't surprise us because prophecy holds a place of fascination for unbelievers. We all have this innate interest in the future. You know, what's going to happen? Are we living in the last days now? Is Jesus really going to come back? Is the human race going to survive? What happens after you die? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? People are searching for answers, and the Bible answers all of those ultimate questions of life. And we can and should use this knowledge as God opens doors to share with people. I mean, you may go back to your workplace tomorrow, and people will be talking about Syria and saying, well, boy, all this stuff over in Syria and Israel, where do you think this stuff's all headed? And you talk about the open door, right? To go in and begin to share with someone who maybe before hasn't had an interest in these things. And so we need to seize upon this innate knowledge, this innate interest people have, and leverage all of this to speak the truth into people's lives, to tap into that interest and to share the gospel with people. Understanding prophecy should motivate us to share the gospel with others. I like the way Randall Price, my friend, puts it. He says this, what good is it to be able to understand the seven heads described in Revelation 13:1 if we don't use our own head? Or what profit is it to discern the 10 toes of Daniel 2 if we don't move our own 2 feet? And what value is it to know about the great mouth that speaks lies unless we open our own mouth and speak the truth? In every generation where prophecy has been properly proclaimed, the results have been a harvest of souls to the glory of God. Prophecy is a powerful tool for evangelism. And in these days in which we live, we need to grab hold of that and use it. Then here's an assignment I have for all of you today, here this afternoon, maybe this morning before you leave here. And that's this. Just in the quiet of your own heart and mind at some point here, ask God, Lord, in this coming week, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And don't just pray that. Here's the second thing I always pray. And God, give me the boldness to do it. Because all of us know that we've all had opportunities before and we chickened out, right? I'm probably not the only one that's ever happened to. There have been times in my life when God gave me a wide open opportunity and I just chickened out. And I tell you, I look back on those times with shame in my own life. So when I pray and ask God now for opportunities, I'll say, God, give me the opportunity and give me the boldness that I need to do it. If you do that, I can promise you God will give you an opportunity. And it may be related to things going on in this world or all the turmoil that's out there. People want answers. We don't have every answer for every issue of life, but we certainly have answers for those great issues that people are struggling with. So we have a sense of urgency about this in these times in which we live. One final thing here, and this is an important one. We need to understand prophecy today because it helps us understand the times in which we live. It helps us understand. We live, I like to say, in the times of the signs. We see all kinds of things happening today that are leading to the build-up to the coming of Christ. Jesus in Matthew 24, when his disciples said, you know, what's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? He didn't say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, there aren't going to be any signs. Just live for me and one of these days I'll come back. Well, Jesus gave all kinds of signs. We see these things happening in our world today. I like that passage in Hebrews 10:25. It says this. It says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." But it says, "But encourage one another and do this all the more as you see the day drawing near." Well, if we can't see the day drawing near, then why would he tell us that, right? He says, look, do this stuff and do it all the more. And by the way, one of the things he says there to do all the more is to don't forsake assembling with God's people. So I'm glad you all are here today. One of the last things you want to do in these times in which we live is to get isolated by yourself. You want to be with God's people and enjoy the Word of God and the fellowship. But he's saying, look, do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it seems to me in the world as we look at it today that we're seeing the build up to these things, that the time is drawing near. I mean, you got Israel over there back in the Middle East. I mean, it's like a flashing red light of the Jewish people after 2,000 years of exile are back in their land. You got the Middle East over there. It's just a powder keg with Syria and Egypt and Libya and these places that are mentioned in end time prophecy. The event that starts the 7-year tribulation period in the Bible is a peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. What does the world want more than anything right now in geopolitical concerns? It's peace over there in the Middle East. And so we see the setup for this. The whole battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 mentions nations that are lining up today. It mentions Persia, which is modern day Iran. It mentions Rosh, which is Russia. And Russia, through this whole thing with Syria, has now gotten their entrance now to become a huge player again in the Middle East. And we've allowed that to happen. They're now becoming stronger and stronger in the Middle East, and we're becoming weaker and weaker. And the Bible says that Russia and Iran and some other allies are going to invade Israel in the end times. And again, what we see today, I think, is the lineup or the buildup to that. The Bible says during the tribulation period there's going to be a global economic meltdown. And we can certainly see how things are heading that way today. We see globalism and all the surveillance and all the technology that's out there. In fact, the new iPhone, now you don't punch in a password on it, you just use your thumbprint. There's a thing to do that. I think that's fascinating. But all the surveillance, I mean, over in London right now there are 500,000 security cameras in London. You're being filmed basically everywhere you are. And we need it today because our world is such a dangerous place. But one of these days, the Antichrist is going to come and take all these things that up to that point have made sense. And he's going to take all those things and use them to dominate the world. So to me, when we look at our world today, I like to say the signs we see today are like runway lights that are lighting up as the coming of Jesus Christ approaches. And prophecy is important now because what the events we see are pointing towards the coming of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the times we live in. Think about old Daniel. You don't need to turn there, but you might write this down. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the prophet Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel studied prophecy. He gave prophecy through divine revelation. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and in reading the book of Jeremiah, he realized that the Babylonian captivity would last 70 years, and he realized they'd been there almost 70 years, and that time was almost up. So even the prophet Daniel studied prophecy, and it helped him understand the times in which he lived. If Daniel needed it, how much more do we need it today? We need to follow his godly example. And of course, most importantly of all, we need to make sure we're ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. And it may be that there's someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as your Savior. Let me just say this, if you've never done that, whenever He comes or whenever you die, whichever comes first, you're not going to be ready. You don't want to stand before a holy God dressed in the filthy rags of your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to stand before a holy God. You need your sins forgiven. You need to receive the gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, you need to trust in Him today. There's a story I read in a book by David Jeremiah a few months ago. It's a book he wrote called God Loves You. He tells this story, and I'll share this as I close here this morning. It says, Mr. Klein, it is said, was a miserable old man. He lived every which way but good. He'd fought every battle but the good fight, and he knew it. He wasn't worthy of anyone's friendship, so he reached out to no one. He didn't go to church because the back pew was too far forward for someone like him. He wasn't proud of his sin, but he was painfully aware of it. And then one Sunday evening, he walked by a church. He heard the people singing and rejoicing and felt that old familiar pang of loneliness. For just a moment, he paused in his steps and listened. He'd heard the melody before, and now he listened to the words of the hymn, and the people were singing this: "Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for old man Klein, and Jesus died for me." He says he was astounded. Jesus died for old man Klein. He said, how could there be a hymn that identified him specifically? And why would these people be singing it? He couldn't resist slipping into the church and sliding secretly onto the back pew. He had a lump in his throat, knowing for the first time the gospel was for him. Then he picked up a hymnal and found what he had really heard was, Jesus died for all mankind, instead of Jesus died for old man Klein. And then he says, or was it? It didn't matter. Old man Klein knew what his heart had heard. And after all mankind had to include him. That's the gospel. And, you know, I hear that story, amen. And I think about how God in His providence had that old man walking down the street and had him actually probably hear those words, Jesus died for old man Klein. I want to urge you here today that, look, Jesus died for old man Klein and He died for all mankind. And you may have come in here today too, being down, discouraged, and thinking, look, could God really forgive all my sins? Yes, if you'll come to Him and you'll turn to Him. The Bible says that Jesus died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It says that God made Him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, you need to come to Him now. When you trust in Him, He will wash away all your sins. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. Whenever Jesus Christ comes, you'll be ready. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we come before You now, and I pray if there is anyone here who's never put their hope and their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, that they might do it even now, that they'd look to Him and be saved. Have all their sins washed away and get that gift of life. And Father, they'll be ready when Jesus comes. Father, we thank You that You are the Alpha and the Omega, that You're the beginning and the end, the first and the last, that You are that Pantocrator. You have Your hands on everything. And Father, I pray that You'd use Your prophetic word here today to motivate us and to move us. Pray that You'd fill us with Your Spirit to do Your work in these last days. Well, Father, give us comfort, I pray now, and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.